it's good to see you again. Good to be with you. If you have your Bibles and would care to follow along, I want to look in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. It's a difficult time for us to be gathering, but there are difficult times in every nation's history, and we do make our way through those difficult times and are blessed by them and our determination to serve the Lord. My first full-time work back in the 80s, early 1980s, not the 1880s, was in a little farming community called Cooper, Texas, north of Greenville, and great, great bunch of people. A church that also was established by the old preacher that, I just forget his name, just off the top of my head, one who, I'll think of it tomorrow, but they had a lot of the elderly people back then who had told us stories that before the Second World War, most churches in that area didn't have a full-time preacher, and on up into Oklahoma, and that preachers would take time coming to speak with them and study with them. But most of the time, they would do about what we've done here this morning. We'd sing a few songs and read a few chapters and observe the Lord's Supper and that. And they were edified by that, and that was good. But they also enjoyed someone coming along from time to time, being able to just point out things in the Bible and do a study from God's Word. And that's always been interesting, that people remain faithful in their service to God when they didn't have access to so many things that we do today, the way of study the Bible, the computer ability to study thoughts and concordances and things of that nature. But we do have a lot today that would bless us. As we think about our predicament, I was thinking about how we view God, and that we could go in so many different ways with that. So many times it's why this or why that, or what possibly could God have in mind to allow certain things, and many of those are just beyond our abilities. I wanted to look at, if I could, look at God from a different perspective, which is very popular and very old. And we find it probably one of the clearest examples here in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. Samuel is that person or book that is in between the period of the Judges and the beginning of the Kings. And so it's kind of a changeover, but this is one of those scenes in which it was the ongoing problems of Israel, but a far deeper problem for Israel. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped against Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of a Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.' And so the people sent to Shiloh, and they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." There's an attitude there that, as I said, is very popular today. And it's very wrong. But it's a great example of what was happening so many times in the history of Israel. How they thought of God is how so many people think of God today. And here's a battle between the ancient enemies, the Philistines and the Israelites, probably about 1100 BC, about 100 and so years before David would become king. And Israel loses 4,000 men in the battle. And their thought was to do what? Their thought was to obtain, in their thinking, the most sacred artifact of God they could lay their hands on and bring it with them into the battle. Now, why would they do that? Because they thought having the Ark of the Covenant guaranteed their salvation or guaranteed their blessings and their victory. But despite the presence of the Ark of the Lord, it didn't happen, did it? Matter of fact, if you continue reading, verse 5 says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise and the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp." And they began to think about themselves, "What are we going to do?" And they had the same attitude. The Ark, the very presence of God is among them. Verse 7, the Philistines were afraid and they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of this mighty God or mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that we be not or do not become servants." And what happened? Verse 10. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The news of the disaster of losing the very presence and the power of God was devastating. Even as you go on to read later on, you all recall that Eli falls and dies. And now they're bewildered. Because what they know of the Ark of the Covenant, it's the presence of God and it's the very power of God. Look back with me in Joshua. In Joshua, the third chapter, remember when they're crossing the river. They're crossing the Jordan River to come into the promised land. And they are told how they will march in ranks again and how they're going to cross this river and they're going to cross behind the Ark of the Covenant. And let's see, verse 14, Joshua, the third chapter, verse 14. "And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." Verse 16, "that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Well, how did they cross the Jordan River when they went into the Promised Land? Well, the priests carried it, carried the Ark of the Covenant. Recall, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant way out in front of everybody, and they were following from a great distance, and when the priests dipped their toe into the Jordan River, what happened? Well, the Jordan River parted, didn't it? It was the power of God. And that's what they began to think. This is the presence of God. This is the very power of God. And no infidel like the Philistines will be able to stand against. against us. As long as we carry our sacred objects with us, God is with us. And that was a mistake, wasn't it? A terrible mistake. I think it was the German philosopher Hegel who said the one thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn from history. Or most of us don't, I guess. Or many of us don't. The ancient Israelites had their tendency to want to have a magical fix to something instead of stopping and thinking about what God wanted of them and how He wanted them to live their lives. They wanted just a Band-Aid on certain things. One commentator said they wanted a rabbit's foot to fix things like that. And there were great problems with the people of Israel at that time. And their thinking was that when calamities would come, God would override all of their unrighteousness, override all of their disobedience, and would fix the problem and bless them. And it turned out in this place, as we read here in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, that was not the case. God would bless them in spite of everything they were doing and everything they were involved in. That's exactly what we think today so many times. It's what so many people think today about God. We can go in and light a candle somewhere. We can recite the 23rd Psalm. We can read another passage in the Bible. We can make a donation to some charity and take care of it. No, it doesn't take care of it. And that's so very important. We think about God. God is not going to be bought off. There are foolish people who rely upon 1,000 different rabbit's foots in life. Instead of coming to the Lord in His way and doing what He would have them to do. And that was the thing that Israel couldn't see. And exactly the same thing is true today. It was true in the time of Jesus, and it's true today. God blesses those who serve Him. Matthew 7:21 probably is the best verse to start off with that. Just quote it in your minds. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father. Israel wasn't doing that. It's the same lesson. It's the same point. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, is telling us God isn't charmed by some lucky charms. That's exactly what way people think about today. He is blessed and honored by those who will hear Him, come to Him in faith, and serve Him and live a life for Him. Did you ever think about people carrying lucky charms? I got to reading about it when I got to thinking about this one. You know what the most well-known lucky charm there is? I didn't know this until I got to reading it online. The four-leaf clover. I didn't know that. I didn't know the story behind it. Apparently the ancient story from the ancient Irish and the Celtic people before them believed that God allowed Eve to take one thing with her when she left the Garden of Eden. And she reached down and picked up a clover. It was a four-leaf clover. And she was blessed by that in so many things for the rest of her life. And I didn't know that. That was probably the most recognizable one. Another one is a horseshoe, which I was surprised at that one. And that one goes way back also. The shamans said the ability to work iron was a great advancement for mankind, and it allowed them to be able to hold off the attacks of goblins and things like that. And if you took a horseshoe and it was a wrought iron, worked iron, or manipulated, and you put it over a doorway, it would keep the goblins away. And so that's what they did. And I know we don't have a lot of horseshoes today, but in years gone by, horseshoes were quite prevalent. Or the rabbit's foot. Rabbit's foot, just the very picture of the rabbit. It's fertile, it's fast, it's life, it's going, it doesn't move like a cow. And it's just that. Or the number seven. For centuries and centuries, the number seven has been, all the way back into the Old Testament, has been very powerful. There's 7 days in a week, seven colors in the rainbow. For centuries and centuries, there were seven planets that could be seen by the naked eye. They didn't know what it was. They call it planoi. Wanderers really is what the word means. And they weren't stars that just stayed in the same place. They were little wandering around things that moved. And they call them planoi, and that's where we get the word planet. But the number seven combined the understanding that the number for God was always three. The number for mankind or the earth was always four. There are four directions, north, south, east, and west. There are four seasons that we go through, that we live our life in, and things of that nature. But all of those, and there's others, many others, that people have this idea that they can have a charm. And it might even be the Bible laying on the coffee table. Charm means to attract. Or charm means also to be beautiful, attractive. And that's what a lot of people think of things. That we can ring a bell or we can snap a finger and we can see God come to us and bless us, whether it be the Bible or a priest or a prayer or some ritual, that we will be blessed in spite of all of the things that are going on in our life. And that's so opposite to what God wants us to stop and think about in our own lives. But throughout the Old Testament, it taught that. Look at me in Psalms, the 51st chapter. Psalms 51. Read a few verses there. Psalms 51, down at verse 16. Psalms 51 and verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There's the attitude. Instead of quoting something like Psalms 23, why don't people quote something like Psalms 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate. There's where the blessings are. Look with me if you got in further in the Old Testament. Micah. Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. Micah, the 6th chapter. You've read this one, and this is the powerful verse also. But again, it's setting forth this idea of what brings us to God and what brings God to us. Micah, the 6th chapter. Look with me, beginning in verse 6. Micah writes, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8 is this very well-known passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What powerful. What a powerful thought. The Old and New Testament teaches that if we understand Matthew 7:21, and we could multiply that many times. is the attitude of coming to God in a humble, contrite way. The charms that our Lord respects, if you want to use the word charms, is the soul that doesn't have pride. The soul that does not live in rebellion, but seeks the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the humility of God. That's where the blessings of God come. And without those, we might as well leave the Ark of the Covenant back at home, or the rabbit's foot, or every other thing. If that's not going to be a part of our life, and the way we see God, and the way we approach God, and understand God, then we might as well leave all the rest at home. And the first thing we can do in understanding God is to appreciate Him giving His Son. John 3:16 again. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And that sets the correct attitude toward God. I don't know why things happen the way they do in this world. I don't know why the centuries develop the way they do. But so many people will look at some terrible tragedy and they blame God with it without stopping to think about John 3:16. That's such a beautiful thought. God was willing to give His own eternal Son for us. They die for our sins. Romans 5, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's put that first in our mind. Let's understand that relationship with God. Then we'll start trying to understand all the other things that happen in life. Without those qualities, we're not going to be acceptable to God, and we won't receive from God the things that we desire. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I extend to you heaven's invitation. It's been a wonderful time to be right with God, to stand and make a good confession of faith, and that's where it begins, having faith strong enough to confess Him, and then a faith strong enough to walk in the light as He is in the light, to be baptized into the body of Christ. That's where the blessings of God are. As Jesus said, to hear the Lord. He says, not just to say, Lord, Lord, but to do His will, to follow Him. And the blessings of God will come as surely as God blessed any servant of the Lord. And maybe you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren. If so, this would be a wonderful time to do so. Would you please come as we stand and sing?